and I'm not sure if I have enough material because we never start on time, and so you prepare a little less. So if I talk really slow. All right, let us get started on our class. Let's open in prayer, and we'll be off and running. Our Heavenly Father, as we seek to walk in obedience to your word, to the one another's of Scripture, Lord, as we take time to learn and to have our hearts stirred in this matter, Lord, we pray that you would do a work in each one of us, that we would see the importance and the value of it, that you would give us courage to take steps of faith, Lord, that we would have courage and love for each other, that we would reach out to do each other spiritually good, that this church, Lord, would become a place where discipleship happens amongst all of us, that there may be fresh growth and fresh strength and unity in the faith as we all come into maturity. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts, even in this class. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the last one, the last class on discipling that we've been walking through. This is class 12 already, and we're going to end it today. Next week, we're going to start a shortened series that should take us close to the end of the Sunday school year on the fear of man, which looks to be really good. We're going to have a few other people teaching that one. Harry is going to teach some of it. Thomas is going to teach some of it. Jordan will teach some of it, and Colton will teach some of it. And at one point, we'll get them all up here in a panel, and we'll put them on the spot and make them sweat a little bit. It's going to be good. We'll test their fear of man, perhaps. That's good. That'll start next week. But for now, we're on our last class on discipling. And we hope that you, over these previous 12 weeks, have started to develop a taste and a desire to be discipled and to be discipling. Because we don't want this to be just a class, but an actual starting point where we actually pursue people. We often, when we hear stuff like this, we often think, man, that's a good idea. I hope this church starts doing that, or I hope people start doing that. And the fact is, we don't want people to start doing that. We want you to start doing that. We want to be thinking that way. What is God asking of me? How can I be obedient to this? These types of things don't happen on accident, and they don't happen by someone else. They happen by me starting. And that's really what we want you to come away with from these classes. So in this final week, we're going to be talking today about the dangers of discipling. And we'll see if we have time to get into some of the joys of discipling, depending how this goes. But the dangers of discipling, we're going to touch on seven different dangers. There's going to be four for the one who is doing the discipling, the person in the mentor-type position, if you will. Three dangers for the one being discipled. And in your life, you might find yourself in both positions at the same time, being discipled by someone and discipling others, which is really great. That's a real blessing if you can find yourself in that position. And so, in that case, all seven of these dangers may apply. But at any point, your inner discipling relationship, these are things to be aware of, no matter what position you're in, because they are real dangers to these relationships going awry. So the first danger that we face in discipling, if you are the discipler, is the danger of self-importance. Here's the problem. We can place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal, and we end up seeing ourselves as important because we are meeting with somebody and influencing actively a younger believer. And through that, we are sometimes tempted to think that it is our strategies, our efforts, our time, our energy, our plans, all those things, those are the things that have changed the life of another person. When we see changes in someone else's actions, their perspective, their theology, and it has come through you, sometimes you think it has come from you. That's a very real danger. When your competence exceeds your character, you're sunk. It's an excellent line to remember. When your competence exceeds your character, sometimes you can be really, really good at something. You are competent. You got a quick mind. You got lots of knowledge. You got an air of authority about you or the trust of someone. You have all kinds of competence. You're good at what you do. But inside, your character is lacking. You can exert a lot of external influence through your skill, through your competence. But inside, if it is not done by the power of the Spirit, you will get nowhere. You are planting weeds in that person's life and in your own. And so character is massively important. So in our correction, the Apostle Paul sees tremendous changes in the lives of others through his work. Right? Paul was very, very active. He saw massive things happen. And look how he describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. He says this, "For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." We see Paul puts God on the pedestal and not himself. When we are tempted to think that it's our hard work that has transformed people, we need to be reminded that it is God's grace that changes people. We need to always remember that both you and the person you disciple have sin in your life. It is purely by God's grace that you both came to know him. If we stop and look into our own life a little bit, when you have recognized the sin in your life, when you came to Christ because you recognized the sin in your life, you realize this was God's grace in me. I needed him. I needed him. And we have to be remembering that the person you're discipling has that exact same need. The person I'm discipling needs God. He doesn't need me. He needs God. I've seen that in my own life, and it's here true. And I need to remember, follow Paul's example, and remind ourselves that our strength, our teaching, our wisdom comes from God. We remember the means. God says he's going to do this. He wants to do this in people's lives. And he says, "And I want to do it through others, through you. I want to do it that way." And when we remember that, we remember it is God that has done it. And if he has done it through me, I am really blessed and I'm really thankful. But we should not be proud. James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." All the good gifts, your competence, your gifting, your skill, those good things, they come from God. And God is the one we put on the pedestal. So that's problem number one, self-importance. We raise ourselves up. Problem number two, danger number two, flows out of that, the problem of self-reliance. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our discipling relationships that we forget to turn to God for answers, and we're really quick to give answers without considering what God is actually doing in the lives of our friends and what they need to hear. We can assume that we have specific answers when all we really have are general platitudes. We forget to ask, what is God doing in their life? Somebody comes to me and says, I'm having marriage trouble, I'm having trouble in my marriage. I'm like, aha, men lead, women submit. You're welcome. Let's move on, right? I have said a true statement, but I have not helped him at all. I have been very quick to rely on myself because I have just a general answer. I hear marriage, men have to lead. All right, right? I think my work is done here. And really, you can cause a lot of damage that way, and at best, maybe you don't cause damage, but you certainly don't give any help. That's prideful, that's damaging, when we rely on ourselves. That might be the answer they need to hear. But we need to have some humility. Ask God, talk a little bit further. We need to be quick to turn to God and rely on him. Be slower to give our pat answers. The last five people you mentored, that may have been a very good answer for their difficulty. It doesn't mean the sixth person is exactly the same. We have to watch that that pride, that application that is too quick. It's like, I think we often say, rightfully, when there's a problem, we say, you got to apply the gospel. And that's a true statement. But over time, That statement tends to lose its meaning. I have no idea what you mean when you say apply the gospel. It's like, I'm struggling with sin. Apply the gospel. Okay, I know that's true, and so I can't even argue with you. Right? Okay, but I walk away as confused as when I came in. Those quick answers, while perhaps true, certainly don't have the wisdom and the love and actual the thought and the care of discipleship. Discipleship takes time. It takes care. It takes effort. True answers aren't always complete. We need more. Do you have dependent on God getting into the person's life? Asking yourself, am I sharing my own opinion too quickly? Have I actually taken time to search the scriptures to see what God might be saying in this situation? Have I taken time to discern what the actual need is? Self-reliance can promote really quick and less careful responses to a friend's struggles. And reliance on God promotes more careful and Christ-centered responses to our friend's difficulty. So self-importance makes me think that I'm the one that's doing it, and pride starts in my heart. And as soon as I have that pride starting in my heart, I think I have all the answers, and I don't need to turn to God anymore. I can just snap back a smart answer. Very real dangers to someone who is in need of specific application of what the gospel means in his situation or what the scriptures say in her, for her life. That takes time. It takes humility as we turn to the scriptures to find answers. Third problem, being too program-minded. Again, this comes out of the last one, relying on ourselves. We like to come up with a program because we can control it. And discipling is more of a process than a program. And we can get caught up in our agenda as we overlook some of the immediate struggles. We need to have some flexibility. We need to have some humility that our original plan maybe isn't the answer for the person's need today. Perhaps you're going through what is a healthy church member book, you and your person you're discipling. What is a healthy church member? You're up to chapter 3, things are going well, and you feel like, okay, we're getting some ground here. I think this is bearing some fruit. Next meeting, your friend comes in and says, I got a problem. Last night, I robbed First Choice Convenience. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. You respond, well, my friend, if you would but know what a healthy church member is, you would know that healthy church members don't rob First Choice Convenience stores. Therefore, we're going to pick up chapter 3, and we will learn what a healthy church member is. That would not be the answer, obviously. That's kind of like saying, okay, you robbed the store, apply the gospel. Okay, moving on. You haven't helped at his point of need at all. There are times when you put the book down, put it away, and deal with the current problem. People come with all kinds of desperate situations, desperate struggles, failures, sin in their life, and if we are so hooked on our program, our healthy church member book, we may leave him or her in a very desperate situation. Put the book down. And take them to the cops if they've actually robbed First Choice Convenience. You can't let that go. So don't let your concern with implementing your agenda cause you to be unaware of what is going on in your friend's life. You don't start the meetings by always launching into a preset discipling agenda because we are afraid and unsure. Sometimes I'm going to want to write something down beforehand, like I'm going to say this, like I got a plan. Right? Last time the struggle was here, and so I got good answers. And without even hearing that someone has come with a new problem or a different problem or a very immediate problem, I just launch into my right answer from last time, and I fail to even listen at all because I'm hooked on my program. I'm trusting my program and not trusting God. We have to be willing to adapt to problems that arise. On the flip side of that, just a quick caution. There can be discipling relationships where every week there's a new disaster, and every week there's a panic and a problem, and you find yourself in shallow waters, and you never actually get to a long-term teaching, a long-term discipleship. And as a discipler, you're going to have to make a call sometimes to know, to say, okay, that's as far as we're going to go on that. want to get you here. And you have to be able to say no at certain times too. That takes wisdom. There certainly are times when you have to put your program, your book down, put that down and deal with the matters at hand. And other times you're going to have to discern and say. It can very easily be that in all of our lives we sometimes deliberately self-sabotage that way. I don't want to talk about something that's really deep, so every time I get together, I'm just going to bring up something, a little smokescreen, right? And a wise person needs to be able to see through that and sometimes say, no, we're going to go deeper in. And of course, if you do start a program, if you're going through a book, you're going through a video series, you're talking about something, and you find out that this is not what the person needs, this is not helpful at all, don't be ashamed to put it away and say this wasn't what we needed at all. We shouldn't be so program-minded or prideful that we have the right answer. When I was a young guy, a mentor of mine gave me Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I was 19 maybe at the time. I had never read anything like that before, and it just blew my mind. I was one chapter in, and it was a life-changing book to me. It was massive. And I often think when I see a young person, oh, you got to read that book. You got to read it. You got to read it. And other people have read it and said, yeah, I guess. Yeah, it's good. Right? But that was my season of a book. You probably shouldn't say that about Cost of Discipleship. Jeff is laughing. Because it is really good. Anyway, you should read it. I still have my copy. I have a peacock feather inside. That's not important. All right, fourth problem for one who is discipling is a sense of failure. I think this one we probably fear the most, and we may actually experience the least. I would be quicker to experience self-importance, self-reliance, being program-minded, being so sure of myself. I would sooner experience that and need to fight that, but I would more greatly fear failure. Because of my pride. Sometimes a discipling relationship just doesn't go as you had hoped. And you think that you don't have the answers, you don't see any growth, your friend is stuck in sin, just can't seem to get free, you can't seem to say the right words, everything is going wrong. And that can be awfully discouraging, and you can feel a deep sense of failure that I can't do it, God is not using me. Should never have started, whatever. There can be a lot of very deep struggles, and I think this one we all fear when we hear the challenge that we should start walking with somebody, discipling somebody. The first thought usually isn't, yep, I can do it, I got this in the bag. The first thought is usually, oh no, right? I have no idea what to say. That fear of failure and what we sometimes discern as failure. If we, it's not going the way we want, sometimes we think that we're just failing utterly. We have to consider a couple of things, three things in this one. Remember that you are only one means of God's work in your friend's life. We are encouraging discipling relationships within the church body for a number of reasons, but one in particular is that there are multiple means of discipleship for one another. There's other relationships this person has in the church. There's preaching of the word, there's Sunday school classes, there's community groups, there's all kinds of other means of cross-pollination of discipleship and relationship. You are just one of many. If you feel like you are failing, you got to remind yourself that it's not up to you to save someone. You need to let Jesus be Lord. We have to learn to accept our season. Some plant, some water, some get to harvest. But it's the Lord who causes the growth, and we need to remember to accept the season that we're in. Second thing to remember is when we struggle with a failure or a sense of failure, we have the promise in the Word of God that His Word will not go out and come back empty. It will achieve its purposes. That doesn't mean we can expect that we're always going to see immediate and tangible fruit in our discipling. But that does not mean that the word that you are speaking to your friend is not having an effect. You need to trust God's word. He says it will have its intended effect. We need to learn to be a little less focused on ourselves and our perceived success and more focused on God's word as the means of change. You ever notice, if you're in the season of planting, You're planting seeds in someone's life. When the guy who plants is done planting the field looks exactly the same as when he started. Right? He has started with a field of dirt, and it's like, we need some growth. We're looking for a harvest. And he's going to dig a bunch of holes, and he's going to put seeds in. He's going to cover those seeds up, and he's going to stand back, and he is still going to have a big field of dirt. But he may have planted seeds that is going to affect for eternity. It's what we are often doing when we are walking with someone. We're planting seeds. Seeds that can bear fruit for eternity. Let us not be discouraged when we see a dirt field. If we have just planted, that is what we should be seeing. And we're trusting God for future growth. We should not be so quick to think that failure is what has happened. I planted the seeds and there's no plants. It's like, no, you planted seeds. That's going to bear fruit because the word promises it's not going to come back empty. So we remember that we are just one means of discipleship in our friend's life. There's much more than just your influence over an individual. We consider also the promise of God's word that it will not go out and come back empty. It will achieve its intended effect, whether you see it or not, in that sense is irrelevant. God will see to it that his work is done. We should be thankful that we have an opportunity to participate. And the last one to remember on this one is that you also need to be willing to encourage them to meet up with someone else sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that, with bringing in a different individual or even handing them off to a different individual if this one is going nowhere. That's okay. And we should not be ashamed of that. Sometimes the best thing you can do in someone you are discipling is to give them to someone else who understands them better, is wiser, or whatever. That can be a great blessing that you can do. So we shouldn't be embarrassed, ashamed, or feel like giving up or a failure if a particular relationship doesn't work out like you had thought. So those are the four dangers that we have for people who are discipling. Those are real. It's pretty easy to get caught up in those things. So we're going to move into three dangers for the one who is being discipled. So if you are in a discipling relationship and you have someone who is walking with you, you are the one being discipled. Be aware of these things. And also, if you are discipling someone, be aware of them potentially in the person that you are walking with. These are also very real. First one is, simple one, inappropriate intimacy in cross-gender discipling. So here's the problem. Studying together, sharing deep struggles, emotions, feelings, praying together is a very close and intimate setting. That is hard to do. It exposes a lot about you. Discipling someone of the opposite sex can lead to inappropriate intimacy between a man and a woman. So the correction here, in short, don't do that. The general rule is, that's a terrible idea. If you do know someone of the opposite sex that needs discipling, find someone in the church, a mature believer of the same gender as that person, and lead them that direction. Our society really pushes the idea that the intergender relationships don't matter. Right? Like, what could possibly go wrong? Everyone just grow up. It's not a big deal. It's fine. Of course, our society also thinks it's just a coincidence that fornication, adultery, affairs, divorce, unwanted pregnancies, Me Too movement, sexual assault, all those things are growing exponentially. Sparks fly when men and women get together on their own. Unless it's your spouse, don't do it. Find someone else. We have a little bit of a different problem if someone comes to you who is struggling with same-sex attraction. So if a guy would come to me and say, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, I'm attracted to men, I need some help, I do not send him to a female, to a woman, because I'm trying to guard potential sexual attraction between him and I, right? I don't do that. That is not the answer. That is just promoting his effeminacy, his attachment, and his identification with women. I would either myself or find a different man who is more appropriate to walk with him, to exemplify biblical manhood, to teach where the parameters of decency and proper propriety are and all that. So that's a real issue too that you may come across. But we do not do cross-gender discipling as a rule. We'll open up for some questions in a few minutes because some of these might trigger something in your mind. Okay, so the next one, the second problem for the person being discipled is a dependency on the discipler. After meeting with someone for a while, the one being discipled can sometimes become really dependent on his mentor and depends on them for Bible study, for prayer, for advice, and all those things. And as a discipler, we need to ensure to encourage people to build up those Christian disciplines and knowledge for themselves so that they have a personal walk with Jesus. If it is done through you, their faith is going to fail at some point because you will fail at some point. And when you fall, so will they. Right? We see this all the time when someone has been built up, maybe really high, maybe for good reason because they're very effective in their ministry. Right? You get the you get a John Piper type of fellow. And people really love his teaching. And then sometimes people really love John Piper. And if John Piper would fall, right, be caught in some massive sin, so many people would stumble because they put him up on the pedestal instead of God. And that is a very, very real danger that we have. You know, if he can't make it, if he was a hypocrite, the guy that I thought was the best, what chance do I have? We have to guard against that. It's a dangerous thing when someone who is growing in the faith and is perhaps weak, they're often very much impressed by someone who is strong and confident in the faith, and they want to be like them. And there's room to imitate another's faith, but they should not be having their faith through you. What happens when you stop meeting with that person? Sometimes they become dependent, and they will want to meet with you from here until their dying day, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But if they're doing it because they can't stand on their own. If you're discipling someone, what happens? You could go out tomorrow and you get hit by a bus and you're dead. What is that person going to do? Do they absolutely crumble? Do they continue to pursue faithfulness because their eyes were on Christ? What you want to do is produce people who are in eager pursuit of those things. True Bible study, prayer, recognition of sin and knowledge of truth, discernment. Long after the discipling relationship has ended. You want to see that type of fruit where a person's faith is in Christ and not in you. It's often said, God has children. He has no grandchildren. Right? I heard that response given one time. Someone had asked, why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more miracles? There's no miracles that are happening. And wherever it was I read this or heard this, the person responded and said, I think there's lots of miracles actually happening. But those who experience them treasure them in such a way, share them in such a way as to guard the holiness of what was there. They understand what had happened. If I just start coming up here and say, this miracle, this miracle, this miracle, this miracle, I tend to get built up. And your faith then is excited through me. And you want the miracles that I have. And I am put back on the pedestal. And this person was just saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. He cannot. Your faith doesn't go through another individual to God. It goes from you to God. You walk with him and have what he has for you. Trust him. Do not trust another individual. And so it's complicated. Because like I said, imitation of another's faith, there's room for that if they're following Christ, right? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But there are certainly limits. The third problem that one being discipled can fall into is trusting too easily. This is related to what we just said. Taking the word of the mentor without thinking, and just blindly trusting authority. Not learning to consider it for themselves. We want to train people to be able to think for themselves, to have their own faith, right? So you parents, when you got young kids, and you barbecue something delicious, and you put a piece of meat on the kid's plate, and they say, Dad, Mom, can you cut up my meat for me? Absolutely, right? You cut that nice little small bite-sized pieces, awesome. Happy to do that. When they're 15, they say, hey, Dad, can you cut up my meat? Cut up your own meat, or I'm going to eat it, right? That wasn't precedent for the rest of your life back when I cut your meat, right? I didn't trust you with a knife because you were going to stab yourself or your sibling. I'm passionate about this because I've seen things get out of control with steak knives in little children. I have sweet kids, but don't give them a knife. Anyway, there is a point where you stop doing that. Like, I have shown you how to do it, right? You were taught how to do it. You have to be able to do it on your own. You were trying to build to maturity is what you're trying to do, not hold them in perpetual immaturity and perpetual dependence upon you. If the relationship, the discipling relationship is to last for many, many years, that's fine. That's a real blessing, but not in perpetual immaturity. And sometimes we can get that way. We blindly trust somebody because of their importance, right? You mentioned a Piper or a David Platt on missions, right? He's got all that passion about missions. Well, he said it, therefore, right? And you just jump and say, because he said it, because she said it, someone we put on a pedestal, because so-and-so has said something, MacArthur has said this, therefore. And we have to really guard against blindly trusting authority. God has given us some beautiful and wonderful leaders with great wisdom and insight on missions and on apologetics or whatever. And we can learn from them. But the Word of God, the Bible, is the only one that is inspired. It's the only one that is sure, only one that is complete. And we've got to watch out that we or our friends are not blindly trusting authority without being able to think for themselves. So you got to watch out against that. Emphasize in your own heart and to the person that you're walking with that they are accountable for the decisions they make to God. They must seek His will and not yours. You can give advice, you can give counsel, you can rebuke and exhort, all those things. But it is to the end of seeking God's will for them. They're not trying to please you. They should be trying to please God. And that may be something you have to repeat often. Encourage them to examine the conversations you have in light of Scripture and walk that way. Okay, so those were the seven dangers of discipling. Four for the ones doing the discipling, three for the ones being discipled. Out of that, or open it up if there was something else in this class that has any questions. Let's take some time for questions if there are. If not, then we'll keep going. So any questions on any of this? Or comments or fears or whatever. Yeah, that's a real problem. And the thing is, those people that have that tendency, and you will come across them most likely, are very much people who need discipling, right? So the first thing I think of is like, okay, I cannot say no and refuse them because they are specifically people who need it, right? Okay, so that's not the answer. The answer isn't just to say no. The answer is to walk with the person. I think we have a couple of things. We need to be hyper-vigilant against dealing with some of these dangers. You may have to be very forthright with an individual, which can be really hard. And you can simply say, I see this tendency in you to latch on and to never let go and to be able. And what I want to do for you is to teach you how to do that, how to let go and trust in God. I want you to be able to stand on your own two feet. Sometimes you got to push a little bit. And very often the motives of that person gets exposed. If they really want help, they will thank you. If they don't really want help, that might be something that triggers in their mind a little bit later. And they might come back and say, you know, you're right. Thank you for being straight with me. I actually do want help. Or they just turn and walk away. And if they weren't coming for real help, if they're coming just to latch on to someone, it's okay to let them walk away. So I think the parameters need to be set fairly clearly and fairly quickly. If you understand this is most likely the way this is going to go, I know that's not healthy. As the one then doing the mentoring, we got to be the one to have the courage to set a parameter and say, this is how this relationship is going to go. This is our very specific goal. You're going to feel me pushing you, and it might sting a little bit, but this is why. I want you to stand on your own two feet. And if the person doesn't want that, they might say, okay, I'm out.
right? And you have to be able to let them go. It's okay. But you might open their eyes to it a little bit as well. That, man, I need some of that. And Carol? Right. Yeah, that's good. That's helpful. Jordy?
Sometimes, inadvertently, I might use that as an excuse not to persuade myself.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear that. Yeah. Jordy, you were going to say? Yeah, I think it's so important when we walk into any discipleship relationship is to have the mindset that we're playing the long game, right? This is not quick, easy fixes. Whatever needs this person has now, even if you deal with them, there will be new needs tomorrow, and as we all have as we go through life. Sometimes a relationship, a discipling relationship, will only go for a couple of months. There's a specific season. They want some specific help. You're able to walk through with them. And they move on into different areas. But certainly there are times when someone is needy in a lot of ways, immature, weak, and you come in thinking, I have to play the long game. This is going to take a long time. And it's okay to take a long time. What is not okay is coddling someone in sin, right? And so if they are reliant on you instead of on God, okay, that I can't allow, right? And so we have to stop that one way. I cannot coddle or approve of sin in a person's life. I have to call that. And as long as they're willing to hear me say that and keep teaching, I can keep going. If they don't want to hear the truth, they will either walk away. As Jordy was saying, you may expose something in their heart and have it exposed to them. Or it might cause some friction, but they may come along to also to see the truth of the matter, right? As Irene is saying, the Word of God is powerful, and we have to have hope and faith there. Yeah, I walk in, it's like, okay, this is a very needy person. I don't think I have the energy for this, but God does. And there are answers in His Word. I'm coming in for the long game with proper parameters. I don't want to coddle this in. They might want help for this problem over here, which is a legitimate problem, but you may see very clearly that they got a problem here of dependency, of not actually having their faith in God, whatever it is, and you're going to have to incorporate that in a discipler has got to have a fair bit of courage sometimes to pull things out and put them on the table that the person doesn't want to have put out on the table. That can be scary and intimidating, but it also has to be done. If you're going to walk with this person and you have seen sin or something in their life, you really are going to have to bring that out gently and kindly, but persistently and over and over. And that's tough. I think each one is... Each relationship is different. We play the long game, and we work at it, right? And if a person is not responding, they're not getting it, there may be a time when you try to hand them off to someone else, like even as Jordy was saying, okay, this person's really latched on to me, but they're not listening at all. I'm going to try to get them to walk with someone else because you're after their growth, their spiritual good. And there are many different means that we can do it. So the first thing that I think of if someone like that would come who is very, very needy, the first thing is, okay, I cannot just outright say no. Maybe it's not right for me to be that person, but but this is exactly the kind of person who needs help. And they've opened the door, whether for good motives or bad, but they've opened the door. I got to walk through that door in some fashion. I cannot turn them away. Either I'm going to step in with them, or I'm going to try to find someone else to step with them, in with them. But we're going to move on that one. I think we take that open door with thanksgiving, and we trust. We trust that God's going to work in the long game. That's not easy. You get your heart broken 1,000 times walking with people in discipleship. I don't know how else to say that. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. Yeah, that's why we say this. We're not to be program-minded, right? I'm going to go steps 1, 2, and 3, and I'm done. I've helped this person. Discipleship is far more intimate and personal, and depending on the seasons of life that people are going through. And I'm always challenged, too, by Jesus' compassion. When you read of what he has just gone through, and he's tired, right, and he wants some space, and he deliberately removes himself from the crowds, like on purpose. Jesus is like, okay, I'm done. I'm going to take some space. And he deliberately goes, and they chase him, right, around the lake. And he sees them. Instead of going away a second time, because that's what he chose to do, his compassion compels him to come back. And that can be tough. It can be very demanding on a person's time and energy, resources. One of the things that comes up a little bit later, actually, in this class, I'll just mention it now, is the huge need, if you are discipling someone, for you to be growing in the faith yourself, to always be growing there, because your resources will be depleted and you're running on empty before you know it. You need to be taking in the word yourself. You need to be growing in faith, growing in prayer, in all these types of things, actively growing and feeding and fellowshipping with in the church. That you need to have that happening in you if you're going to keep pouring out to someone else. Okay, we're going to just really gloss over real quick some of the joys of discipling, and we're starting to run low on time, but just to consider the deep joy that comes from walking in obedience to Christ to doing this work. If you have the blessing of seeing harvest in people's lives, man, is that ever exciting. And often we will spend our lives pursuing hobbies, whatever, something we love, right? I like playing guitar. I've spent countless hours playing guitar, and I cherish that, and I enjoy it, and it's good, and all that type of stuff. And yet there's a much deeper joy available to me as I walk in obedience to God, and sometimes our hobbies can become idols to us. And I think it's important to learn to develop a taste for the joys of discipling. There is deep joy there, and it's work. When I first picked up the guitar, it was terrible, and my dad kept telling me to shut up because it was so bad. And he would let me play for about an hour, and then he would come into the room and say, okay, boy, you got to put it down, man. Like, we can't take any more. Try again tomorrow, right? And so I put it down. The next day, it was still just as bad, and I would play, and I'd hear him walking down the hall, and I'd quickly play a few more chords. And then he would stick his head in there. It's like, okay, right? I appreciate that you're learning, but, right? You got to stop. And eventually, he let me play a little longer as I started to learn a little bit. And the point is, when you start stuff, it can often be discouraging. And you don't know what you're doing, and you're stumbling around, and it's difficult. But the rewards of being faithful here, of meaning it, and pursuing it, is great. And part of that is the fruit and the joy that we see that happens in our own lives as we begin to see life differently. In our North American culture, we're so individualistic. It's always about me, my hobbies, my likes, my desires, my dreams, my. And the church should be far more we-oriented. I hear discipling, and I think, man, I got 4 daughters, and they're not kids anymore. They're growing up. I sure hope someone hears this class, and I sure would love for some people to step in with my daughters, right, and disciple them. And that's a fine wish to have, and yet I should be turning that inside out and looking around and saying, who has kids that I could walk with, that I could actually disciple, right? I need to step up into this as well. I don't just sit back and watch and wait for someone else, but there's great joy and power in doing that, and we have to be learning to think about the we on that. There's a lot of joy in the heartache, and so it will demand your time, it will demand your prayer, it'll break your heart 1,000 times over. I don't say that lightly. It hurts very deeply often when you're walking with somebody and things aren't going as you like, or you're just aware of burdens that people carry, and you are carrying it with them. It's really, really hard. And I don't want to ever make light of the difficulties of it, but the deep joy and the strength that God gives through it is unlike anything else you're going to pursue. That is amazing. You find yourself walking on water. Like, I cannot disciple this person. I can't make a change, and yet there's a change. And you look down, I'm walking on the water. How did I get here? Right? I want that. So a few concluding thoughts on discipling. 5 things, quick. Discipling is the work of the church, not just the leaders. Right? These are some of the lessons that we've learned over the last number of weeks. It's not just the job of the elders or the prominent people in the church. Discipling is a ministry that requires a lot of time and commitment from a lot of people. It's the job of a healthy congregation to disciple one another. Everyone needs to be getting involved. 2, discipling can be a way to spread blessing beyond our church. As you disciple someone in this body, you have no idea what seeds you might be planting in other churches, other countries. You walk with somebody here, before you know it, Sam and Mel are way out there, bringing with what they have here. Greg and Julie are gone. Also, Jonathan Coots leaves, and he's a pastor in Vita. And Mark Reimer is also a pastor in Beaujolais. Colton's teaching in colleges. Thomas turns his eyes up north. If you've walked with any of these people, suddenly you have the joy and the strength in seeing people actually stand up, rise up in the faith, and start to move out into other areas. It's not just a blessing for here. We encourage the discipleship to happen here, but it doesn't stay here. It moves. It moves and it moves. Jeff goes off to work, and during his work day, he meets up with all kinds of people, and stuff that has been poured into him, he is now pouring out. It has effect far beyond our church. Greater emphasis on discipling in a church starts with you, as we were saying earlier. We don't want to leave here thinking, man, this is great. I hope more people start doing this. We walk away asking God to help us. Help me. Lord, show me what I can do and who I should be pursuing. And as I just mentioned, we need to continue to grow in our own discipleship. You need to constantly be working on your own growth. If you stop doing that, you become self-reliant, which was one of the dangers, self-important, thinking, I've got it figured out, I've learned enough. I've got the answers here, I don't need to learn anymore, I don't need to pray, right? We need to be growing in our own discipleship. And of course, seeking out people and opportunities to encourage others. This doesn't happen on accident. And so much of the Bible speaks of those two truths. God's overarching work, His sovereignty, and His call on you to do something. And you have both of these truths coming. And we shouldn't err on either side, saying, well, God said He's going to build His church, therefore I am not going to do anything because He's got it covered. Or God has told me to be the person who does all the work, so I got to do it, and I got to figure everything out. Both of those truths are true. God is going to build His church. He is going to disciple those that are His. He's going to bring them into maturity in Christ. He will do that. But He has said in the Bible that the way He intends to do it is through a very specific means. It is through us. It is through the local church. That's how He wants to do it. And if we want to have that blessing of walking in the will and purposes of God, here we have it. We don't always understand how that works, right? Man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, whatever. We don't understand that, but we have it clearly taught. God is intending to do it, and He invites us. I want to do it through you. I want to do it through you. Will you be obedient to do that? So we don't want to be passive. We want to be active. We can have our strategies. We can have all those things, and doing them in faith in God that He is going to do it, and He has said that He wants to do it through us, brings great joy and strength when you're dealing with difficult people. All right, God has told me to get in the game. I'm going to play the long game. I'm going to do it. But I know that God changes hearts, not me. So here's a person with particular needs, with long-term needs. I'm way over my head. It's not over God's head. And I can go with a calm, listen heart and assurance that God will see it done. And if he uses me for a short season or for a long, I am so blessed to be a part of it. So there we have what it means to be a discipler, to be one who knows the grace and wisdom of God's word, and who intentionally, on purpose, sets out to find ways to pour this encouragement into the lives of others. God has called us to do. And so we want to go from this class not just agreeing that these things are true and they're good. We want to feel the rich depth of the truthfulness that's what's been said and engage in pouring out into the lives of others. We want to be a source of spiritual encouragement. That's for our good. It's for their good. It's for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are challenged in so many ways when it comes to discipling. And Lord, we pray that you would protect us from the dangers we have heard about today. And Lord, if we can add one more, just the danger of over-busyness. Maybe that's self-reliance. Whatever it is, Lord, we feel the burden and we want to be obedient. We want to walk in joy. Lord, we also want to keep our eyes fixed on you, asking you, Lord, for your direction on who you would have each one of us here walk with. Or if we need to ask someone to walk with us, Lord, we pray that you would come in power on this church here, that we would be those who do each other good, spiritual good, on purpose, with patience and perseverance, focusing on the word of God. Lord, give us that blessing, that we may mature together, grow in unity together, and go out and be a blessing into all the world from here. May this be a spot, Lord, where sin is actively fought, where people are encouraged, where new life grows through the one another's that you have asked us. Make us a faithful people. And through it, Lord, may your will be done in all the earth for what you have for us and our little church here. Lord, we want to be faithful in every way. May the lessons here sink in deep. May you encourage and give strength and power as we move from here. Lord, we thank and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.